I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to begin our reading from verse 13, and then we will go into the fall of Jericho in chapter 6. Here is the word of the Lord. Joshua chapter 5, starting with verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Stand from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Joshua did so. Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. That all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who are belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in about Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. And perhaps one of the most famous Old Testament stories before you, to remind you that what we read and study is not for the purpose of entertainment. It's not even for history and for its sake alone. And it's certainly it's not for trying to get some type of seven-step program of how to be a better improved Joshua. Rather, these are prophetic words in which both the original readers of Joshua and you tonight can once again reflect on this divine conqueror. This one who is faithful to his word. He is the one who loves righteousness. He is the one who hates wickedness. So this evening, let us consider how God faithfully brings a sevenfold, as it were, sevenfold judgment against Jericho and brings salvation to his people. For the God of Moses, who destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea, is the same God who Joshua is going to have Jericho destroyed. And he is the same God as well, who is this incarnate Word of God, who from his mouth comes a sharp sword from which all the nations will be struck down, as we read this in Revelation chapter 19. But as we near the end of these first five chapters of Joshua, we have learned that God has blessed Joshua in every way. The nations have melted. The river is divided. The people are obeying. Things seem to be going very well for Joshua. However, now Joshua is confronting someone who looks like he's ready to duel. Has Joshua, we might ask, finally met his match? Is he a friend or is he a foe, as we see him in the text? And the strange answer that is to our ears is no. Then who is this swordsman? Well, we find that this is the Prince of Jehovah's Host, or in the ESV, the Commander of the Lord's Army. This commander appears to be the pre-incarnate Christ who has come to encourage Joshua. In other words, God has come to tell Joshua, "Joshua, you are on my side." And he does this to encourage him. Now, why is it that we might say that this is the pre-incarnate Christ? Well, for several reasons. One would be that we're told that the angel of the Lord came to Moses, who appeared in a burning bush. And later on we find out that this was God himself. And even as Joshua is much like this, this new Moses, so God is coming to instruct Joshua, coming to encourage him. We're also realizing that Joshua is told that the place upon which he is standing is holy. And therefore he's to remove his sandals. Why is this place holy? Well, it's holy because God is this commander. And then third, we see that there's a little interlude between chapters 5 and 6 regarding Jericho. But notice, who is the one that speaks following that interlude in chapter 6? It is the Lord himself. Well, as we move into chapter six, we are reminded of the state of affairs for Jericho. Recall the fact that since everyone is locked up in Jericho, like a turtle in his shell, the fields are wide open for the picking. And notice that after that first Passover, the manna stopped and they were able to eat from the fields. Well, how did they get this from the fields? They certainly weren't there long enough to plant and to grow it. Well, of course, the people of Jericho have dispersed. They have locked themselves away. And so we see that the land is open. As one author has put it, this walled, gated, and inaccessible city should be seen as defeated. Well, what do we know about this city of Jericho? It is commonly identified nowadays as the Tell Es Sultan, a hill in which archaeological digs continue. This area is about one mile northwest of modern Jericho, and it's about 4.5 miles from the Jordan itself. Archaeologists estimate the original city was between 9 to 12 acres. And so if we do the math correctly, the circumference of the city is between 1/2 to 1 mile around. So considering all the armed men of Israel, they could very well have been encompassing the entire city as they were marching. Well, now what is it exactly that the Lord wants Joshua to do? For our modern ears, this may seem a bit surprising. After all, you want us to do what? You want us to march? Well, to Joshua, there is no surprise. And why should there be? God is in the lead here. He has divided the Jordan. And so here he leads as well. And so this is the sevenfold strategy that the Lord puts forward for Joshua. Take 7 priests with 7 trumpet horns for 7 days march around the city. Now we know, of course, that for these first 6 days, they're to march only once around each of those days. But on the 7th day, they're to march 7 times. Now, a question we might want to ask is, why not just bring the place down right away? Why wait till the 7th day, and then on the 7th day, do it this 7-fold time? Well, God chooses 7, we might say, for 2 reasons, among many others, and that is completeness and holiness. To show completeness and holiness before the people of Israel. In terms of completeness, or we might say fullness, think of some examples. Joseph, who interpreted Pharaoh's dream, understood that dream in terms of the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows. Again, speaking of the fact that the years of plenty will be full years of plenty, and likewise for the years of famine. It's going to be a complete famine. Another example would be at the end of 7 years, a person is to release a financial debt of another. Again, speaking of that, debt has been completed in a full way. Nebuchadnezzar, if you recall, turned up the heat on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And can you guess how many times? Yes, 7 times. Again, the idea of fullness. One last example of 7 referring to completeness is found in Proverbs 6, where Solomon talks about this poor person who goes out and steals some food because he's hungry. And Solomon goes on to say, well, you know, people wouldn't normally see this as, in other words, you can't blame him for doing such a thing. However, if he's caught, he's to pay back, it says, 7-fold. But according to the Word of God, the law required 5 times as the maximum. Well, why 7 is mentioned here? Again, for the idea of completeness and fullness. But we might also consider the idea of 7 for reasons of holiness. One example would be at the time of creation, on the 7th day, followed those 6 days of creation, and God called that 7th day holy because He had blessed that day and He rested on that day. In Numbers 19, we're told that whoever touches a dead body is to be unclean then for 7 days. In Exodus 29, For 7 days the priests were to make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. And the altar shall then be most holy. And one last example is from Exodus 12, where the Israelites are told to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. And anyone eating of leavened bread would be cut off from Israel. In other words, if they were to eat of that leavened bread, no longer would they be seen as holy. Well, we observe then that as the Lord speaks, Joshua listens, as we look at verses 8 through 10, or actually 8 through 21. But likewise, we can say that as Joshua speaks, so also the people listen. And so in these verses, 8 through 21, we see what we might refer to as a sevenfold liturgical march is about to be embarked. For 6 separate days, the 7 priests will blow these ram's horns, leading the Ark of the Covenant. The armed men will be both in front and will be behind. And what takes center stage? It is the Ark of the Covenant. Once again, it's a reminder to us that it's the Lord who is going to have this victory. Yeah, we've got swords, both in front and in back. They are going to be used, but it's not going to be used in the normal way. For the Lord is going to first bring this great destruction. You might say that Joshua and his men are going to do the cleanup, but by no means are they going to be the ones with the victory. It is God Himself. Although the armed men are to be silent for these 6 days, the horns are to be blasting. We see this in verse 13. It says here, "And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually." You might wonder, why the horns? Or to put it another way, why are there solemn sounds from 7 men for 7 days? Well, one reason, as we look at other portions of Scripture, to understand what is God using these horns for. For example, one reason might be for this. It's a ceremonial procession. We see that here, certainly, in or at Jericho. But we see this in other places as well, in 1 Chronicles and in Nehemiah. A second reason for why these horns would be used is to proclaim the rule of a new king. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 1 and Psalm 47. And the third reason is that a trumpet sounds an alarm of judgment. Like once again, that would certainly be shown here. We see this as well in Isaiah 58 and Jeremiah 4, Joel chapter 2 and other places. So perhaps some or even all of these reasons play into why, to one degree or another, these horns are used in the fall of Jericho. Now after the passing of 6 days, the 7th day finally comes. This is the day that is going to take a little longer. It is the day as well that everyone has been waiting for. For after 6 times around, the 7th time is definitely the climax. And what will happen? Will God be true to His word? Will the walls actually fall down and collapse and Jericho be defeated? Or will the walls remain firm and stand upright? And will all those in Jericho mock and laugh at these who are what would appear to them is, you know, what are you doing? Why are you traveling? Why are you walking around this city? Will they laugh? Well, as we read in verse 16, Joshua calls out to the armed men to shout, "For the Lord has given you the city." Along with these instructions to shout, other directions are given as well, important instructions. One being is that the entire city is to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. That means everything belongs to the Lord. No one is to take any trinkets, no souvenirs, no postcards, no anything. It is entirely going to be given up to the Lord. Now God does demand that whatever gold, silver, bronze, and iron are to be found, those are to be brought into the tabernacle treasury. But otherwise, nothing can be kept for the individuals. Nothing is to be kept in their pockets. And why is this? Well, the reason is this. Jericho is a sign of the very first fruits of the judgment that is going to take place in Canaan. This whole land is for Israel. But the first fruits, even as the first fruits of the crops belong to God, likewise, these first fruits of destruction belong to the Lord. We also realize that every person is to be killed, with one exception. And of course, we know that it's Rahab and her family. We recall from the previous story how the spies did her now, but how Rahab did help with the spies. And we see this in verse 17 particularly, where Joshua says, "Only Rahab and the prostitute and all who are with her and her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Now some of you may struggle this night. Why would God seemingly appear to be vicious? Why would He appear to be unloving towards these in Jericho? Well, we can look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 for such an explanation. But I think for a fuller explanation and for a better understanding, we have to go much further back. We have to go as far back as the Garden of Eden to understand what we might call divine warfare. It begins right here at the Garden of Eden. Due to Adam's sin, mankind would be depraved in every way. We're also told that God would put enmity between Satan and between the woman, between his seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Enmity referring to hatred. And so due to this sin and due to this enmity that's going to be between the two, we're going to see the wars. We're going to see battle. We're going to see death and violence. Think of Abraham and the battle that he had to take part in to rescue Lot from those captured him. Think of the plagues in Egypt. Think of the Red Sea in which the Egyptians were destroyed. Why do these things take place? Why is it that Jericho is going to be utterly destroyed? Well, it's again because of the wrath of God that is on the iniquity of the land. And throughout Deuteronomy, we're told that these who are going to be destroyed are ones that are of child sacrificing. They are ones who are practicing divination. They're interpreting omens, sorcerers, and the like. Because of these abominations, God says, these are the ones who are to have such judgment. Or to put it positively, God is bringing this judgment so that His people would be preserved, so that His people would not be affected by such a people who hate the Lord. He is providing a place in which His holy people can live. It is a place where ultimately the Messiah, the Anointed One, will be born. It is ultimately the place where the Anointed One will defeat Satan. And we know that Christ has dealt this mortal blow to Satan. We see this in John 12 and John 16. Ultimately, we know that Christ does reign and that He does rule over all dominions. And ultimately, these signs for Jericho, these signs for the Egyptians in terms of the plagues and of the Red Sea and these various judgments are ultimately signs of the final judgment to come. This final judgment on all those who turn away from the Lord, from all those who do not bow before Jesus, our Savior. And so the God who puts this enmity between the woman and between Satan is the same God who is leading Joshua, destroying Jericho. And again, He same incarnate Word of God as we see in Revelation 19, who comes with this mouth, comes with this sword in His mouth, bringing this striking of the nations. But what does this have to do with God being a God of love? Well, in the New Testament, we know, of course, that God is love. We know this from 1 John and other places. But we also know that this God is a God of wrath, bringing judgment upon those who continue in their sin. We're told this in Hebrews 10. This is no different in the Old Testament. When you think about it, God was extremely patient to these who are now going to receive this judgment. For 400 years, God, and more, God, as it were, was showing His patience to these people. And yet, God is a faithful God. God is a God of jealousy, it says in the Scriptures. And for Him to be a jealous God, this abomination will not continue forever. And so we see this judgment coming then upon the nations of Canaan. And so we might ask the question, how are we involved in this holy war today? What has God commanded you to do? Well, first of all, God has not told you to go out physically and to fight the battles of Jericho. He has not told us to fight in this physical way. Rather, you are to give an answer regarding what Peter says in 1 Peter. You are to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that you have, and we're to do it with gentleness and kindness. Now, though there is, we might say, a just cause for physical warfare, the people of God, however, are called to put on the spiritual armor. We see this in Ephesians 6. Our swords are not of iron and steel, but rather they are the Word of God. And so these born of God are indeed conquerors, but we're conquerors by faith, as it says in 1 John 5. So the good news this evening is that Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. The wars and battles that God directed for His people are for the peace in the land, a peace to bring about ultimately the Prince of Peace. It is only through this Prince, Jesus, God's anointed, that we and anyone can have peace from our own sin and peace from judgment that is upon us. So is the God of the Old Testament the same God as the God of the New Testament? Absolutely. God is love. And as we abide in Him by faith, we know that that love is upon us. We experience that love. But God is, again, a God of wrath. And for those who turn away, it's very clear, both from the old and new, there is judgment. Consider the very words of Jesus when He denounces the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Well, as we come to the end in verse 22 of chapter 6 here, we see that Joshua faithfully follows through in the rescue of Rahab and her family. Again, recalling back from chapter 2, we remember that scarlet cord. You can only imagine as they wandered that city, if that cord was visible to those as they were near the wall, you can only imagine how they were thinking. God is going to bring this redemption to us. He is going to bring redemption not just to us, though. He is going to bring this redemption also to the Gentiles, particularly thinking of Rahab and her family. And then in verse 26, following this great salvation of Rahab's family and the burning of the city, we're told that Joshua proceeds to place a curse upon anyone who seeks to rebuild this city. We might wonder, why this city? And only this city. Once again, like memorial stones in Gilgal and in the Jordan River, this wallless city would stand as a reminder for all generations. Remember also that Jericho is these first fruits of the land. That is why the plunder of the city must go to God entirely. The rest of the land will go to Israel. Think of these various cities that they are able to live in that they did not build, but not Jericho, because Jericho belongs to God. And during a time of rebellion in Israel's later history, particularly the days of Ahab, the king of Israel, this curse comes upon a man by the name of Heel the Bethelite. According to 1 Kings chapter 16, in Ahab's days did Heel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub. To the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, as we conclude with then verse 27, we learn of Joshua's fame. Now, note I did not say fan club, but rather fame that spreads throughout the land. And what is the cause of this fame? Well, it's very simple. The Lord is with him. Earlier we observed that Joshua is confronted with this pre-incarnate Christ. And now, once again, we can't help but think that this Joshua of the Old Testament is picturing in some way this Joshua of the New Testament. As Christ was devoted, as it were, as he was killed on the cross, he brought the victory for our redemption through his blood and through the forgiveness of sin. It is this Christ who will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And that Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his footstool. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. You should consider how this anointed one, Jesus the Christ, possesses his inheritance. Not just in Jericho or in this little piece of land called Canaan, but think of Psalm 2. Jesus has the inheritance of the nations. Even as God warns the kings and the rulers to be wise, he tells us also to fear him. But we do this not unbelievingly, like many in the nations, but rather we fear him in faith. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So as mentioned before, this God of Joshua is this same God who will come in final judgment upon the nations. And even as Joshua of old, whose fame spread throughout the land, so you ought to pray that Christ's fame will continue to grow and that his kingdom on earth will be as it is in heaven. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks to this day that this Joshua does indeed picture the great Joshua of the New Testament. Even as you directed Joshua to faithfully lead the people, we realize that Christ faithfully leads us as well. Father, we realize that he does have all power. He does have all rule over the nations. Though the nations will seek to break their chains and they will seek to do whatever they can not to submit themselves to you as our Savior, to you as our Lord, we realize in the heavens you laugh. You realize that the nations are but a mere drop in the bucket. Father, we realize that ultimately you have all charge over the nations, and we thank you that we, as Christians this night, as your people, you have called us unto yourself. You have called us to love you and to honor you. And we thank you by your Spirit to do this. We pray, Father, that we might put on then that full armor of God, or that we might have that sword of the Spirit. But Father, we pray that we will do this with gentleness and kindness as we're called to do this. That those around us who hate you and look at us might know that we love you by the works that we do, by how we do trust in you. So we ask, Father, that your blessing would be upon us this night. And we pray this for out the week, that we might be ones who are as warriors seeking to please Jesus Christ by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.